Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, this is the final sermon in our midweek series. I've been calling the series Jesus' Amazing Obedience for Our Eternal Benefit. What have we done so far? We've taken a look at Jesus' fasting, at Jesus' agony in Gethsemane. We also took a look at the six times he was put on trial, Jesus' actual crucifixion, being nailed to the cross, and then last week, Jesus being mocked before he was crucified by the soldiers, and then by many others after he was nailed to his cross. Today, we focus on Jesus literally being cursed by God. Getting into the sermon, what is a curse? A curse is really simply someone saying something bad about somebody else. If we take a look at how they dealt with it in the Old Testament around the time of Moses, what would happen is if somebody committed a capital crime and they were put to death, then sometimes the dead body was hung on a tree in some kind of a manner, kind of a public display of that person and also encouraging other people not to do the same thing. Regarding such a person hung on a tree, the Bible says, a hanged man, in other words, someone hanged on a tree, is cursed by God. So the question for us is, was Jesus cursed by God? The answer is yes. We know he was hung on a tree, plus the Bible makes it clear here in Galatians chapter 3, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then Paul goes on to write, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, as he quotes the Old Testament passage I referred to earlier. So why was it necessary for Jesus to be cursed by God? Think about it like this. We know what the Bible says, that the wages of sin is death. In other words, sin has been committed, so because God is a just God, God can't simply forget about the sin. Because God is a just God, the sin must be punished. In other words, someone must be cursed. Either we must be cursed as the sinners, or Christ receiving our sins, then he can be cursed in our place. As we know, that is what happened. Now, when we think about this, we're talking about all sins. So sins that we might call minor, like the sin of Adam and Eve eating from the tree, it wasn't minor because that brought the downfall of the entire human race. But it seems like a minor thing in comparison to murder, for example. Both are sins, maybe on one extreme and then to the other extreme, and then we have all the sins in between. So for all of them, punishment is required. God is so good to us in that he chose to send his son and to do all he did and to become a curse for us. What does that mean? It means he received our sins, it means he was separated from God the Father, and it means he received the punishment that we deserved. In this third section, that's a little bit longer, but I'm asking the question here, when did Jesus receive our sins and our punishment? When precisely did that happen? Let's try to figure this out a little bit. I want to start this section by going to a famous prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. So this is written about 700 years before the time of Jesus, but yet in great detail, it is telling us what he would endure for our salvation. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me read back through there again and think a little bit about the meaning of it. So it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. So think about Jesus on the cross. He was pierced in his hands, in his feet, to fix him to the cross. He was pierced in his side after he died. So definitely he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So he bore our sins. We could say that our sins brought this heavy weight upon him and crushed him in a sense with our sins. And then it says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, in other words, with him bearing our punishment, we are healed. It goes on and says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. What is that saying? It's saying that God tells us what to do and what not to do in his word, and yet so many times, countless times, we have failed to do what God says we should do, and then in places where he says no, we have said yes. So not a good situation. And then finally it says, and the Lord, that would be God the Father, has laid on him, that would be God the Son, the iniquity, in other words, the sins, the wickedness of us all. So in that very clear prophecy, God was pointing ahead, letting us know what would happen with our Lord Jesus Christ in order to take away our sins, even the sins of the world. So the Bible makes it clear that Jesus received God's wrath upon himself. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, it says Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he did it for everyone. He propitiated our sins. That means he received the wrath of God upon himself for the sins that we have committed. We might say in a logical way, wait a minute. Jesus died on the cross almost 2,000 years ago, and we hadn't even sinned yet. How could God know? But think back to the sermon last Sunday, where I said that God knows the end from the beginning. So even from before creation, God knew every single sin that we would fall into. So even back 2,000 years ago, God could grab up those sins yet to be committed and put those on Jesus, so he received the sins of you and me, as well as all people, and then he received the wrath of God for those sins. From our perspective, it might seem impossible. For God, it's an easy thing. How else could we describe that he propitiated our sins? We can call Jesus our sin offering. We can call him our atoning sacrifice, in that his blood covers our sins. And we could also call him our means of forgiveness. Without him, we do not have the forgiveness of our sins. And then thinking a little bit more here about the timing of when he took our sins and our punishment, let me remind you that when we think about Jesus being on the cross, he was on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When we think about him being on the cross, he spoke 7 different times as recorded in the 4 Gospels. So we have to look at all 4 in order to pick up all 7 times. When we think about the first thing he said, he calls upon God as Father. Father, forgive them. And then when we think of the 7th thing he said, he also calls upon his Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So he begins with Father, he ends with Father. So it's in between that time, though, that he takes our sin and he takes God's wrath and he is separated from God. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what I'm trying to get at here is, what period of time did he receive our sins and our punishment? One way to look at it would be to say, maybe it was from 9 until 3. It was for 6 hours. And that's kind of an interesting number, because how many days did God choose to take to create the world? That was 6 days. So if we think about Jesus dying for the sins of the world, we can relate the 6 days of creation to the 6 hours on the cross, and that lines up very nicely that he chose to take 6 hours to remove the sins of the entire world. That's one way to look at it. Another possibility would be to think about the time of darkness. So the Bible says, from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. So that's talking about from noon on Good Friday until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then if you think about the Apostle John writing both in the Gospel of John and also in his letters, oftentimes he relates sin with darkness. So was it possibly not until noon that God the Father laid upon his Son the sins of the whole world and began to punish him then until 3 o'clock in the afternoon? I don't think we can say for sure from the Bible, but one thing we can say for sure, we can say a number of things for sure. We know that Jesus is the Son of God in human flesh. We know he lived a perfect life. We know that at some point our sins were put upon him. We know he received the wrath of God in our place. We know he was literally cursed by God. And we know he won our salvation. So all of that is good news. Going on to the next part of the sermon, when did Jesus acknowledge God's curse? That's when the Bible says, about the 9th hour, that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now that was at the end of the 6 hours. It's interesting how it works out with the 7 phrases. So during the first 3 hours, Jesus speaks 3 times. And then we have 3 hours of silence, and then possibly within maybe even 10 minutes or something, the other 4 phrases, they all come up there right around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Our sins were put upon Jesus. And then God began to punish him for what we have done wrong. But as soon as those sins were placed there, the Son of God, he was separated from God the Father. The Bible makes it clear that our sins separate us from God. So when our sins were put on the Holy Son of God, then he was separated from God the Father. And then think about him bearing those sins, bearing the punishment for those sins. And you can almost imagine it building and building and building until we get to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And finally, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was like he could hold it in no longer, and he shouted that out. Lenski put it this way, describing what was going on at that time. He wrote, "The world's sin and its curse now lay upon the Son. Jesus thirsts for God, but God has removed himself. The Son cries for God, and God makes no reply to him." And then going a little bit further on this topic of being cursed, we jump ahead a little bit in time and we think about something written by St. Paul regarding the Jews. Now, this would be about 25 years after Jesus died on the cross. Paul wrote, "Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." So why is this Christ crucified? Why is it a stumbling block for Jews? It's a stumbling block for them because the Jews understood what it says there in the book of Deuteronomy that I quoted earlier about someone being hung on a tree, being literally cursed by God. And the way they looked at it, they said, Jesus cannot be the Messiah because there's no way that the true promised Messiah would literally be cursed by the Almighty God. That's why they said It can't be him. That's why Jesus being that one was a stumbling block to them. But think about it, though. In order for him to truly be our Savior, he actually had to be cursed by God. In other words, going back earlier in the sermon, we've all sinned, so either we are cursed by God or our sins are put on him and he is cursed by God. The Bible makes it clear that it was the second option. God sent his son, he took our sins, he took the curse, and that is good news for you and me. At the end of the sermon here, I asked the question, how are we benefiting from Jesus? Well, he removed the curse. So he removed the curse by taking the curse. How do we know? Think about when he was on the cross and the two men were on either side of him. So with the one man, Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. In other words, Jesus was in the process of removing the curse from that man in order to open the way to paradise for him. So just as Jesus opened the paradise for that one man, certainly he also opened the way to paradise for all of us as well, actually for everyone in the whole world. So it's open for everyone, but it's open through Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the only way to the Father. So the way is open through him for everyone. But people have to receive, though, by the grace of God, they have to receive the benefits of what he has done. So what did Jesus do? We could say that he defeated sin, death, and the devil by his perfect living and by his sacrificial dying. And then what is God doing? God is working by the Holy Spirit. He is working through word and sacrament in order to show us our helplessness and then to give us that gift of faith by which we trust in Jesus as our only Savior. Let's be thankful for what God has done for us to open our eyes and give us that gift of saving faith. Let us know that God loves us so much that he cursed his son in order to remove the curse from us. Let's be happy about that. Let's be excited about that. Let's know how much God loves us, and then may God help us to talk to other people and share the good news with them too. That yes, though they are sinners, God loves them, and in Christ, the way has been made for them too, all the way to paradise. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for becoming a curse for us. Help us to be so thankful for what you have done and move us somehow, some way to share that good news with others. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.